Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Please be seated. Sorry. The title for today's message, for anybody who's taking notes, is A Unified Heart and Mind. Now, the more you become settled in a way of thinking, the more it dominates how you perceive things, and then eventually how you act. If you settle in a mindset of worry or having anxious thoughts, the more you doubt the goodness and the promises of God. So instead of moving and acting in the confidence of God, we make decisions based on fear, normally bad ones, which of course increases our anxiety, you know, because then we're having to deal with the consequences of our decisions or actions. Or we're worried about our ability to make good decisions. So it becomes a vicious cycle. Now in Matthew 6:25 it says, do not worry about your life. Now the parallel passage in Luke 12:29, which was taught at a different time, but it's pretty much the exact same teaching. As a matter of fact, it was attached to the parable of the man that stored up storehouses of grain and thought that his life was set, even though he didn't know that his very soul was going to be claimed that night. But anyway, Jesus goes on to teach in Luke 12:29. He states that we are not to have an anxious mind. The King James Version says we're not to have a doubtful mind. Now, anxious, this is interesting. I find this very fascinating. Anxious in the original language means suspended in air. And it's where we get our word meteor. So our thought, you know, just think about that. Just think about what an anxious mind looks like. Our thoughts are racing around, shooting through our mind, threatening to crash into everything around it, and leaving debris in its wake. That's what a meteor does. And that's what anxiety, an anxious mind does. It's just a constant free flow of thoughts and concerns. Now, interestingly enough, the word worry, which is also used in one of these passages, comes from the Old English word that means to strangle. So either, you know, if you think about it, either way, worry, it's just strangling, it's just got a stranglehold on your life, or if you think about it from an anxious mind, it means that you've just got thoughts that are just racing around, crashing into things and leaving debris in its wake. In either way, it's not good. The opposite of anxiety, if you look it up and, you know, you just look for an antonym of anxiety, it's calmness. The opposite of anxiety is calmness. I think the opposite of anxiety should be unity. And let me explain. We read last week, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus drew the conclusion that you can only have your treasure and your heart in one place. Otherwise, there's a division there. You can't store up your treasure on earth and on heaven at the same time. And our material treasures are not going to pass from this life to the next. But the good of that has been done in the name of the kingdom of God. Through the use of our treasures here on earth, are going to last for eternity. Because we know that we're going to be tested as by fire, and those things which are last are those things which are of the Lord. Those are the only things that's going to, the things that are going to last. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. And the work, and the things that are going to last are the things that God, the work that God does in us through faithful giving, and that's going to last for eternity. It's, again, it's been said before that you cannot take with you what you have into heaven, but you can send it ahead. So I propose that calmness is not the absence of anxiety, because we can do things to calm ourselves. That, you know, we can just breathe, you know, a little bit, and all of a sudden we can become a little more calm, or we can just kind of put things, pros and cons down, and we can work things out, and, you know, we can, there are exercises that we can do in order to alleviate the physical symptoms of anxiety, so we can start to think a little more clearly. So calmness, I don't believe, is the absence of anxiety. I think it's just a, more than anything else, it's just a mechanism in order to get ourselves together. I believe that the absence of anxiety is the unity of the mind and the unity of the heart. That's what produces real peace in our lives. Now, while these principles are applicable, I think that you can apply this to any aspect of our life. In this passage, Jesus thinks it's important enough to address our relationship with money, the making and spending of money, of our wealth. Because how we make it and how we spend it is reflective of our relationship with God, and it dictates the priorities of our life. The easiest way to find out what's important to you is to look at your checkbook. That is the easiest way to determine what's important to you. So Jesus is going to teach us here the source of our anxious mind or worry, and that it's two visions: eyes full of light and eyes full of darkness, and that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Two visions, by definition, two visions create divided vision or division. Disagreement, typically producing tension or hostility. Does that sound familiar in your own heart, in your own mind? The division and the subsequent anxiousness comes when we forget who God is and how much he cares for us, because our heart isn't totally set on the kingdom of God. It's split. There is no unity in our heart. There is no unity in what we're casting our eyes upon. And so we forget who God is and how much he cares for us. Our hearts and our sight are just not cast on him, but on the circumstances before us. So then after he teaches us these things, you know, after he identifies these things, he then gives us what we need to follow his command to not worry. And think about that for a moment. This is a command. Do not worry. He's not going to command us to do something that he's not going to give us the capability to follow through on. So in verses 22 through 23, he talks about the choice between these two visions. The lamp of the body is the eye. The idea is that light comes into the body through the eye, and if our eyes are blind, we live in a dark world. So it says, therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So the idea behind having a good eye is either being generous or being single-minded in this context. It's either being generous or being single-minded. And both the principles apply to the disciples' attitude towards material things. Generous and single-minded. Being generous brings light into our lives. We're happier and more content when we have God's heart of generosity. But if we're not generous, it's as if our whole body will be full of darkness. And we become selfish. We become self-contained or miserly, and it casts darkness over everything that we think or everything that we do. It's been proven that generous people, that people that are engaged on a regular basis, live a lot longer overall, and are more happy with their lives as they get into the advanced ages than people that are miserly or that are selfish. Think about this for a moment. Anxiety creates a fight or flight response. It creates, and that creates a physical and emotional problem when you're in a constant state of fight or flight. It's overdoses of adrenaline being pumped into your body on a regular basis. It's a constant muscle tension. And we know that not only does that bring pain, but it also destroys the muscles and it destroys the tendons in the body. increased heart rate leading to damage, even a heart attack. Stomach problems. How many of you have been anxious over something and your stomach is just bubbling? Ever notice how we become less willing to give of ourselves when we're anxious about something? Because all we can concentrate is on what is concerning us. And so we don't see the needs that are outside of us. We can't even see past our own nose. Do you ever notice how quick we are to anger or frustration whenever we're anxious or worried? So being single-minded brings light to our lives. And we're also happier and more content when we focus on the kingdom of God. And that's the single-mindedness, is the kingdom of God. And his righteousness, it says in Matthew 6:33, knowing that everything that we could possibly need, he's going to give to us if we give our full attention to him. But when we're double-minded, it's as if your whole body is full of darkness. And we try to live for two masters at the same time. And it puts a dark shadow over everything in our life. So you can be full of light or you can be full of darkness. So Jesus is telling us that either our eye is directed to heavenly things, full of light, or it's directed at the earthly things and therefore full of darkness. And then he says, how great is that darkness? And he's building on this analogy of eyes and the light in the eye. And so Jesus reminds us that if we're blind in our eyes, the whole body is blind. The darkness is great in our whole body. Again, the same way, our attitude towards material treasure will either bring great light or great darkness into our lives. We might think that we're enjoying this material treasure in our lives. We might think it's bringing us great happiness, but we all know that it's eventually going to burn. There is nothing that we have that we can hold in our hand that is going to be with us for eternity. And often, if a Christian is selfish, or if a Christian is materialistic, they justify that by saying, well, you know, it's just one area of my life. But even as the darkness of the eye affects everything in the body, so a wrong attitude towards material things brings darkness to our whole being. I mean, we just sang that song today. Was I stand and I surrender all I am is yours. Well, what we're saying basically is all I am is yours except for those things that I want to hold close to me, those material things, those material aspects of my life. Again, we surrender everything except our wallet. You know, how many of you have... Remember that old song, I Surrender All? If we were really truthful, I think that we honestly do sing those kind of songs with a desire to be that, but we often fall very, very short in reality, you know. And so we should be singing, if we were to sing it truthfully, I surrender some. All to thee, my precious Savior, I surrender some. Maybe more than half. But not all. And then he goes on from there and he talks about the choice between two masters. Nobody can serve two masters. That great theologian, Bob Dylan, says, we're all going to serve somebody. That's just a fact. We will be a servant to somebody. And the question is, who? Having two masters is not like working two jobs. Jesus was talking about the master and slave relationship, and no slave could serve two masters. It's difficult when you're working and you have two bosses. Just think about that, because a lot of times they're working at different goals, and so you've got to determine who you're going to serve, even in a work situation. Can you imagine in your life how difficult it is, or can you think about that for a moment, what it's creating in your life when you're trying to serve two masters? Wealth and possession, and again, this applies to everybody. Wealth and possession are wonderful servants, and they're horrible masters. And Jesus is saying very clearly here that serving two masters is simply impossible. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. If you think that you can
serve both of those things, you're deceiving yourself. It just can't be done. It says you can't serve God and mammon. There's a lot of, you know, there's a lot of back and forth as to what mammon means. It's basically materialism or wealth, and I do think it extends from one of the Assyrian or Babylonian gods. I can't remember which at the moment, that is actually named Mammon, which was the god of materialism, a god of wealth, and he simply says you can't serve both God and mammon. And a lot of times, there was a really fascinating exhibit a couple of years ago that I went to about Jewish artifacts, and I found it amazing how many of those artifacts within Israel that they had found within Israel, where they had a depiction of Yahweh or Jehovah married up with one of the other Canaanite gods, more often than not, Mammon. And so when Jesus is saying this, he's saying something that they understand completely because it was a common problem. It's because I want Jesus and this other thing. And Jesus says, no, I will not share my glory with anybody else. Just like the Lord, just like his Father says, I will not share my glory with anybody else. I will not, there will be no one before me. First commandment, there will be no one before me. And so when we have this tie to materialism or wealth, we cannot serve both of them equally. And so Jesus is talking about the heart here. A lot of people say that they love God, and I'm not going to doubt them at all because I can't see their heart. But if you really want to prove to me, like you need to prove anything to me, but if you really want to prove to me you love God, show me how you spend your money. How can we tell who or what we're serving? Remember this principle. You will sacrifice for your God. If you sacrifice for the sake of money, but will not sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, money is your God. If your devotion is not to the Lord, it's idolatry. Now, again, we have to remember that we don't have to be rich to serve mammon or money and material things. The poor can be just as greedy and covetous as the rich can be because it's about always having what, always desiring what we do not have. So he says, Jesus says, do not worry, don't be strangled about the things in your life. We should not get tangled up worrying about the things of this world because our life is so much more than these things. He says, so, you know, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to put on. If you're of the world, these are the things that hold your attention. What is on your back and what is in your belly? Is it wrong to dress in nice clothes? No. Is it wrong to go out and enjoy the occasional good dinner? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to concern yourself with what you're going to eat that day? No. Is it wrong to worry about what you're going to eat that day? Yes. And that's difficult, especially when you have others trusting you to provide, others looking at you because they're depending upon you to provide these things. Again, I go back to, you've probably heard this story 1,000 times, I go back to when I was in Florida and I just got saved, and a guy that discipled me, a guy by the name of Rick, who, by the way, is in this situation now. You know, I was just freaking out about getting fired, and, you know, and he said, okay, well, just let's walk through what's going to happen. He said, you get fired, okay, so you don't have a job, right? You don't have income, right? So what happens next? Well, I can't provide food for my family, right? So then we all starve, okay? And then we die, okay? And then what? Well, we're with Jesus. Okay, what's the problem? Now, as I told him, I don't mind being dead, but that dying part's really gotten me concerned, especially when you're talking about starving to death. You know, unfortunately, at the age of, 58, 59 years old, he's now looking at trying to find a job. You know, and he's holding up that same level of faith that he taught me about so long ago. Ultimately, regardless of what happens, regardless of what you suffer through, there's absolutely nothing that can replace the reward that you're going to receive when you get to heaven. And that's difficult. That's difficult when you have people looking at you, trusting in you to provide. But Jesus says, do not worry. There's a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. An ungodly, untrusting sense of worry usually puts on a mask of responsibility. You know, you're worried about this thing. Well, you know, you're concerned about what's coming up or how you're going to get this done. And we say, well, I'm supposed to do that. I'm supposed to think about those things. I'm supposed to look ahead. That's absolutely true. But you are not to worry about those things. And he tells us not to worry, not to be anxious. And if he's going to do that, then the next thing that we should be asking him is, okay, Lord, I understand. I get it. But you got to tell me how. Because I can't get there on my own. He says, is not life more than food? See, because if we begin to worry about that, then it debases us to the level of an animal who's merely concerned with physical needs. Just think about what will happen should our society crumble, which it eventually will do. Just think about what will happen when we're all scrambling for limited resources. Well, really, you don't even have to think about that far in the future. Just think about what happens when a blizzard comes and everybody's freaking out and running to the grocery store. You know, we've got this basic need to make sure that we're okay, and we have no sense of charity at all when it gets to that point. This is a great quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body." You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Which one of those things is going to last for eternity? So then he gives us examples and arguments against worry. He says, look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them. He provides for the birds and he takes care of them. Now, let's not take that to the absurd and say, well, okay, I don't have to work. God's just going to take care of everything, you know? I'm just going to sit on my couch and say, Lord, I want a ham sandwich. No, he says, well, then fine, go to the refrigerator and make it. And if you don't have it, then you need to go get a job to make sure that you have income coming in. You need to make sure that you have what is necessary in order to provide for yourself. Therefore, we should expect that God's going to take care of us. He says, but are you not of more value than they? He gave us dominion over the earth. We are his special. He didn't say that the birds of the air are his special masterpiece, his poema. He said, we are. So why would he give them more value than us? See, the worry that many people have over the material things of life is rooted in a low understanding of their value before God. They don't understand how much God loves them. They don't comprehend how much he desires to care for them. So he says, which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worry accomplishes nothing. We can add nothing to our lives by worrying. And this word, when he's talking about here, not adding one cubit. Now, cubit is basically 18 inches. He's not saying, you can't add 18 inches to yourself by worrying. What he's basically there is just talking about a measure of life. You cannot add improvement to your life. You cannot extend your life by worrying at all. As a matter of fact, you can shorten it. David Guzik says, there may be greater sins than worry, but there are none more self-defeating and useless. And the stress that comes on, the constant stress that comes on from worry, is one of the greatest contributors to disease, to poor health, and to poor relationships. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Think about this. Solomon, again, just the richest man, I believe, the richest man in the entire of human history, I think, still. Even more so than Bill Gates. And he was arrayed in the finest of clothes. But if you think about that, don't get too grossed out. But if you examine the finest of clothing, taking it down to the microscopic level, even to Solomon, even to the finest clothing that, Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or anybody else wears, basically what you're going to find is woven cloth, skin debris, and mites. Yeah. And you're going to find that ultimately it will decay. But look at the lily of the field. The more you examine it, the more amazing it becomes. There was a guy that spent his entire life examining the wings of a bumblebee because, as we all know, given the physics of how they're built, it is impossible for bees to fly. And yet somehow they do it. And so he studied his entire life just studying the wing, trying to figure out how that occurred. And when he came to the end of his career, they said, "Is there anything you regret?" He said, "Yeah, I wish I would have spent could have spent more time on that wing." He was just so fascinated, so amazed at the things that God created, not man, but the things that God created. And that's the point here, is you examine the things that God creates, and they're so much more incredible than anything that man can come up with. I would not encourage you to start wearing lilies as clothes. That's not the point. But God, you know, he says that God, you know, just look at it. Just look at the fields I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to go out into a wild meadow and just become overwhelmed by the beauty of the flowers out there, you know, or just the foliage around here, you know, during the autumn or you know, the spring when the flowers come up and just look at it, everything around and just be kind of taken in by the beauty there. And he says, those things last but a season. And you're concerned about what I'm going to clothe you in. I know what he's going to clothe me in when I get there. The finest robes. I know what he's clothed me in here. It's a robe of righteousness. Those are the things, those are the clothes that I need to be concerned with. You have a heavenly Father, and he knows your needs. He says, therefore, do not worry, for after all these things the Gentiles seek. So we're invited to know a freedom from the worry and anxiety that comes from undue concern about material things. And so Jesus here contrasts the life of those who don't know God and are separated from him, from those who do know God, and they receive his loving care. And so those of us who know the Lord should be seeking after these things. So in verses 33 and 34, this is the summary of Jesus' teaching on this, and it's also how we're going to take this home. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. That is his remedy for anxiety. That is his remedy for worry. This must be the rule of our life when ordering our priorities. It is very wrong for us to think that this is just another priority to fit into our list of priorities. It's at the top. Seek first the kingdom of God. I will have no other gods before me. So, in everything we do, we seek first the kingdom of God. We cannot have two visions, one with an eye of light and one with an eye of darkness. We cannot serve both God and wealth. So we come to Psalms 86, 11, and 12. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For example, we rarely have to choose between honoring God and loving our spouses. We rarely have to choose between honoring God and being good workers. Sometimes we have to if somebody's asking you to do something unethical or immoral. We honor God and seek first the kingdom of God by being good spouses, by being good parents, by being good workers. And we also remember this statement in an immediate context. Jesus reminds us that our physical well-being is not a worthy object to devote our lives to. We are not to concern ourselves, to over-concern ourselves, I should say. More appropriately, it's to over-concern ourselves with our physical well-being. If we pursue those things, then our life is consumed with worry. And if you live too much like an animal, if you're concerned mostly with physical needs, you're consumed with worry. Now, Jesus didn't tell him to stop worrying. He told him to replace it with a concern for the kingdom of God. And he didn't just say, you need to stop that. This is what I want you to think about instead. It's been rightly said that a habit or a passion can only be given up for a greater habit or passion. So if your habit is to worry, then replace that with a habit of praising the Lord for the things that you have. If your habit is to walk around with anxiety, then replace that with a habit of giving everything away so you have no concern. It's been said that what this verse demands is therefore a commitment to find and to do the will of God, to ally oneself totally with His purpose, and this commitment must come first. This is a perfect time to ask this question, and I'm not asking it to condemn anybody. It's just a thought. It's a provocating question. How many of us are a bit less generous in our giving and our charity in the months leading up to and after Christmas, because it's diverted to gifts and parties, etc., where we are more concerned about celebrating the birth of Christ than the life of Christ? When we're more concerned about observing this time of year instead of completely turning ourselves over to what He wants us to do 365 days out of the year. He says all these things, if you do these things, if you seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, all these things, and how in the Greek the word all means all, these things shall be added to you. If you put God's kingdom first, if you don't think about or over-concern yourself with your physical well-being, you can enjoy all these things. As God brings them into your life, you can say, Lord, not that I deserve it, but You've given it to me, and so I can enjoy it. He promises heavenly treasure, rest in divine provision, and fulfillment of God's highest purpose for man, which is fellowship with Him and being part of His kingdom. So we make a choice to seek first the kingdom of God. And that is the fundamental choice that we make when we first become saved. When we first are converted by Christ, we cannot wait to do the next thing for Jesus. And then somehow along the way, somewhere, we lose that understanding. Every day after that, our life will either reinforce that decision to follow Christ or it will deny it. We have to choose every day. So he says in verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow. If you're going to worry, worry about the things of today. For tomorrow, you don't even know, you're not even promised tomorrow. So why would you worry about it? Most of our worry is over things that we have absolutely no control over anyway, and it's therefore it's foolish, and it is harmful. It is incredibly harmful. Corrie ten Boom says, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. So it says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus reminds us of the importance of living for the present day. Be in the present. Be here today. It isn't wrong to remember the past at all. You can remember the past for a lot of reasons. One is to remember the chains that you were freed from. To remember the past is also to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. That was one of the things that Israel was amazing at doing, especially in the early days, was building altars you know, or building those markers where they, you know, they would be able to come along and their children would be say, well, why is that there, Dad? And he'd say, because let me tell you why. That's the whole purpose behind Passover, was so they could celebrate it on an annual basis and say, Dad, why are we doing this? Let me tell you why. That was the whole reason behind the Festival of Booths. So they would hang out, you know, for a, in a week in a tent, and they would celebrate. And so the children would ask, well, why are we doing this? Well, let me tell you why. So we can look back on the past and we can see God's faithfulness over and over and over again. So if you're going to think about the past, then do it in that way. And there's absolutely no problem with planning for the future, understanding that you may not have a future. You may not have tomorrow. But it would be foolish not to say, well, you know what? Scripture tells me, especially in Proverbs, that it's a good thing to store up these things for when, you know, he instructed Joseph during that time of plenty to save 7 years worth of grain for the coming drought. You know, I've been asked a lot of times about, you know, there's a survivalist instinct in a lot of us, and I've been asked time and time again what my thoughts are in storing up food for that great and horrible day when our society collapses. My personal concern is that any time, if there's a catastrophe, do I have something in my home that I can extend to somebody else and to give them the good news of God? I don't want a basement full of stuff, you know, that I store up and I never get to use because my life is taken from me, or somebody comes in and robs it and steals it. You know, when I could have used those things today for the goodness of God, for the glory of God. So is it bad to plan? Absolutely not. Is it good to think about, you know, Lord, how can I prepare my life for such a time as that, you know, maybe in the future that's going to be needed? And he may tell you something very specific to do in that regard, that I want you, just like you did with Joseph, I want you to do this because I've got something in mind for that. And that's okay. You know, it's good to think about, you know, what your education is going to be. You know, it's good to think about, you know, the type of person that God has put on your heart to marry. It's good to think about those things in the future. But it's easy to become too focused on the failures of the past. It's easy to become too focused on the glory of the past, and you're forgetting what's going on today. And if, frankly, if the stories that you're telling about God's faithfulness are that old, then maybe you're not really walking with the Lord as closely as you think today. You know, maybe it is that the Lord wants to show you how faithful he is today. And it's easy to become too focused on the future. He wants us to remember the past. He wants us to plan for the future. But he wants us to live today. He wants us to be aware of what's going on, where his desire is to use us today. If I'm so worried about what's going to happen to me, you know, and I get this way sometimes. I have to confess that. I'll become a little miserly when I start thinking about, you know, gosh, I've got 10 years to work, and let me see, what's going to happen? And I begin to consider maybe, you know, I would be a lot more useful, you know, just like the guy in It's a Wonderful Life, I'd be a lot more useful if I were dead, you know? I'd be a lot more things would be a lot more profitable if I were dead. So, you know, and as I begin to think about those things and start dwelling on them, then I miss the opportunities around me to show the goodness of God. I'm not seeing the person in front of me that's in great need because I'm concerned about what my need is going to be 20 years from now. No. I can't say it enough. It's I just love, that's why I love going through the Word, because he reminds me of those things so often that I've somehow dropped along the way. You know, that I've somehow forgotten along the way. And I can quote you these verses as
as well as anybody. But the question is, do I live them? And if I'm not living them, then I'm just going to ask the Lord to bring these things into my heart, to change my heart, to take away the worry, not by just simply magically or miraculously changing the way that I think, but by replacing my worry with His righteousness. Replacing the passion of concern and fear and anxiety with the passion of serving a great and gracious God.